4. O Lord, how richly blessed are all. You tame and train and teach your law. For in the day that sinners fall, your people live forevermore. God's grace is astounding. May we rejoice in Him. Before I get started, yes, you heard Sean pray. Next Saturday is the Ligonier Conference, always ready, primarily geared towards young people on their identity in Christ and how they are created in the image of God. And as we understand, this place will be full, fuller than October when the ladies got together at the Nancy Guthrie Conference. And so I say that, first of all, to say thank you to those of you who volunteered. You will be tired at the end of the day. But also thank you for those who have been praying, and would you continue to pray? I talked to two pastors this week, two pastors from our city. Both of them are bringing 8 young people to the conference. And if you can imagine this place filled with young people, hearing the Word of God on those very important subjects, pray that God's Word would bear fruit in their lives. Some of you have already asked, and others might be wondering why I am standing here today. Your schedule says that Jay is to be preaching, and instead you're stuck with me. Why is that? Well, many of you know that Jay is quad vocational. He does a great work here at the church. First, because part of his role is an elder, a lay elder, but also because of his schooling, his master's program demands it. And so that seems to be one of his jobs. But he also runs a very small electric company that puts food on the table for his family. And thirdly, he decided with some others to start a nonprofit organization called the Alberta Reformer, and that's keeping him busy. And fourthly, he's going to school. And so he's a busy man, and I'm thankful that he was wise enough to come to the elders' table and said, I can't do this. Would somebody step in for me? And that was a wise thing he did. But would you pray not only for Jay and his family, but for all the pastors? I know you are, but I encourage you to pray. We need your prayers. Colossians 4, Paul asked people in that city and that church to pray for him. And would you pray for us? Now let's turn our attention to the scriptures and the book of Habakkuk. If you've got your Bibles, that's where we are going today. 3 chapters. And Habakkuk is probably, maybe, an unfamiliar book to you. Maybe it's a difficult book for you. Unfamiliar, and yet, I want to draw your attention to a few verses in the book. If you've got your Bible open, chapter 2, verse 4. The second part of that verse reads, "But the righteous shall live by his faith." If you're a reader of Scripture, you will know that Paul has used this, quoted this in Romans 1, verse 17, and in Galatians 3, verse 11. And you will know that the author of Hebrews quoted it in chapter 10, and verse 38. So, there's some that's a hard word for me. It can be familiar. But then look down at verse 14. "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." If you've hung around the people of God for a certain time, you would have heard that. Oh, a glorious promise. So maybe not so unfamiliar. And then if you go to the very last part of this book, very sweet words in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 3. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. You have likely heard those words as well. And so, yes, unfamiliar, but there are some familiar passages, and we will touch on those. But difficult. If you quickly read through it, there are difficult passages. I talked to some of you this week, and you said, what do I do with this book? But let me give you a bit of a structure, I think, before we start, that I think will help you go, okay, it's not as difficult as it might look. The book really begins in verses 2 through 4, where Habakkuk prays. And many of your titles say Habakkuk's complaint, which is a fair read because down in chapter 2, verse 1, it is called in the very scriptures a complaint. And so Habakkuk is talking to God, he's praying to God, and he's complaining. And his complaint is very simple. There's violence all around me. My people are violent and corrupt. Lord, what will you do? And then in verses 5 through 11, the Lord answers that prayer. But in verses 12 through 17, Habakkuk doesn't really like the answer. And so he prays again. And it's titled a complaint. And then God in his grace answers again in chapter 2, verses 2, right really to the end of the chapter, but chapter 2, verse 2 through 5, God answers Habakkuk. And then the answer continues in that second section of this glorious little book, where following a funeral ritual, God declares woe to the Chaldeans, five times. And this is part of his answer to Habakkuk's prayer. And the book ends, chapter 3, where Habakkuk prays again. So you have three prayers in this book. But this time, instead of a complaint, it's a prayer of faith. And not just a prayer, a song. And so that's the structure. Habakkuk prays, God answers. Habakkuk prays, God answers. And then there's a song, a prayer. Okay? So not so difficult. Let's fill in the details. Let's get to work. But let me pray first. We need our Lord, do we not? Father, what we have in front of us is your book. It's not our book. You wrote it. You moved Habakkuk to write this book. Your Spirit moved this man to write the book. And Lord, we pray that your same Spirit would help us to behold wondrous things in it. And so, Father, we ask you to speak, and may we have ears to hear. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Section chapter 1. I want to look at Habakkuk's first two prayers, first two complaints, and God's answers, okay? But before we go there, notice in chapter 1, verse 1, it's called the oracle again. Remember last week? Nahum, we had that word before. Nahum called what he had an oracle. An oracle, in other words, what we have in front of us is a weighty word. It's like a burden on an animal. This is what's before us. We don't know anything about Habakkuk except what we have in these three chapters. But we do know he's a prophet. It says so here. So he's speaking on God's behalf. And we know that he sees something. Okay? And he's going to declare it to us. It probably happened sometime not long after Nahum, last week's book. But it happens before the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 and likely before the Babylonians invaded the first time in 597 BC. So this is the time setting. This is when Habakkuk is beginning to complain and pray. And he starts in verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? He's crying to God, God, would you help? But it's as if God is silent. What's going on? Habakkuk sees violence around him. He sees iniquity around him. He sees destruction in verse 3 around him. He sees violence around him. He sees strife and contention around him. And he doesn't like what he sees. And he literally says in verse 4, the law is even paralyzed. The very thing you gave us, God, that should be containing this isn't seeming to work. Justice doesn't even go forth. The wicked are surrounding the righteous. God, how long? And he's not looking outside the walls of the church. He's looking at his own people, the people of God, the nation of Judah. There is strife. There is contention within the walls of the people of God. There's violence. There's iniquity. And he says, God, in verse 3, why do you idly look at this wrong? Why aren't you acting? Have you ever been there? God answers. God answers his prayer in verse 5. Look at God's answer. God says to Habakkuk, look. Look outside the walls of Judah. Look at the nations. And see, wonder and be astounded. Be amazed at what I am about to do, what I am doing. And what is he doing? For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. Who are the Chaldeans? The Chaldeans were a people that inhabited, they were just south of Babylon. And the Assyrians took over the city of Babylon, and in about 700 BC, the Chaldeans began to bother the Assyrians. They were like a thorn in their flesh. They kept attacking. And eventually they took over Babylon. So they were not the original inhabitants of Babylon, but they took it over from the Assyrians. And eventually the Babylonians in 612 BC would destroy Assyria, Nineveh, the capital city. We talked about that last week. They were a ruthless people. Before I go to what they were like, notice what God says in verse 6, I am raising up the Chaldeans. It's not the Chaldeans are doing this, it's God is doing this. That's what God is saying. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, the Bible states that God changes times and seasons. God removes kings and sets up kings. Isn't that astounding? Think of the rulers in the world today. Who put them there? According to Scripture, who put them there? God. God. And God is saying, I am raising up the Chaldeans. The work he's doing, he says, is astounding. This is what God says of his work. And this is what God says of the Chaldeans. Look at verse 6. That bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. So God raised up the Chaldeans, and these are a people who destroy other nations. They are dreaded and fearsome, verse 7. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. In other words, they don't look to the law of God to determine what is right. They look within themselves to determine what is right. That is not very good. Look at verse 8. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. Their military was a mighty machine. It had conquered the Assyrian, or would conquer the Assyrian people. Verse 9, they all come for violence. The reason they come is they like violence. All their faces forward, they gather captives like sand. That's an expression that they have so many captives there that you can't even number them. At kings they scoff and at rulers they laugh. No one can stand in their way. The very next phrase, they laugh at every fortress. There's no city that is impenetrable for them. They actually, next phrase, they pile up the earth and they take it. They make these siege ramps and they overtake these cities one after the other. You just read history and you'll see it. This is what these Chaldeans, who eventually become called the Babylonians, this is what they do. Verse 11, then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. God raised them up, but they don't worship that God. The God they worship is their own strength, their own military, their own might. God says, I'll take care of the violence in Judah. I'm raising up the Chaldeans. And they're going to come with violence. They're going to come and make a siege ramp. They're going to come and destroy. They're going to come and take captives from this city. This is not a pretty picture. It's a weighty word. And Habakkuk doesn't like the answer. Habakkuk replies in verse 12, and I think he's just being honest, and he's wrestling with, how does this work? He says in verse 12, he's talking to God, are you not from everlasting? Are you not eternal? He goes on, oh Lord, you're the one who made a covenant with us. That's all capitals. This is Yahweh. My God, meaning you're the mighty one. But then he goes on, my Holy One, distinct and other. And then it's just like he interjects, we shall not die. Maybe a statement of faith. And then he cries out, O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment? And you, O Rock, have established them for reproof? What's this rock? Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. I think Habakkuk, as he's praying, he's reading the scriptures, he's trying to figure this out. And in Deuteronomy chapter 32, he reads these words, verse 4, the rock, talking about God, the rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. And I think Habakkuk's going, God, you are the rock. You're the rock that I'm reading about in Deuteronomy 32. You're without iniquity. You are faithful. You're my Holy One. How can this be? How can they, those Chaldeans, be the ones who punish the Jewish people? He carries on in verse 13, you who are purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Now, he's not saying that God, every time something bad happens, he turns his eyes. God is omniscient. What he's crying out, you are pure eyes. You cannot tolerate to look at evil. And then he just honestly asks the question, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? He says, why are you idly looking at my own Jewish people who have betrayed you? And why are you okay with people like the Chaldeans who are more wicked than us to come and destroy us? Habakkuk doesn't understand. And he's telling God this. Verse 14, you make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He, going back to the Chaldeans, he makes it singular, but he brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them with a net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? What's Habakkuk doing here? He says, God, let me tell you what their ways are like. When they go in to destroy a nation and they capture these people in their net, they grab them with hooks and they bring them home. And they're so arrogant, that they do not worship you, but they worship their nets. They offer sacrifices to their nets. And they live in luxury and rich food. And where did they get that from? The people they captured. He says, God, will they continue this forever? Can you hear Habakkuk's cry of his heart? Have you ever wrestled with evil in the world? Have you ever wondered, God, when will you solve this? What will you do? Why are you idly looking by? And so Habakkuk says in chapter 2, verse 1, I will take my stand on my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Chapter 2, verse 2, we get God's answer. And the Lord answered me. Let me just stop there. Isn't that gracious? God is kind. Norm says it all the time when he prays. God doesn't have to answer Habakkuk. But the Lord answered me. Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. In other words, write down what I'm about to tell you. Make it so plain that people can run and read it and tell the world about it. Tell probably the nation of Judah about it. Then he says in verse 3, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. God says, what I'm about to tell you, it's going to happen. Wait for it. It's certain to happen. The scriptures tell us that God cannot lie. If God makes a promise, it will happen. And that's what he's saying to Habakkuk, reminding Habakkuk of what probably Habakkuk already knows, but might need to hear in this moment. And then God says, behold, his soul is puffed up. He's talking about the Chaldeans. I agree with you. They are an arrogant people. It is not upright within him. But, look at verse 4. The righteous shall live by faith. What's he saying here? What is God saying here? God is saying the righteous put their faith in him. They trust God. They trust what God has promised. You see, God promised that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Habakkuk, do you trust me? God said through the psalmist David, we know that David wrote it because of the New Testament, and we know God wrote it because the New Testament says the Holy Spirit wrote Psalm 2. The psalmist proclaimed that the nations rage in vain, but the Lord laughs and will speak to them in his wrath. And Habakkuk would have had that psalm already. And the Lord says, Habakkuk, do you trust me? Habakkuk, do you remember Abraham? I promised him that his seed would become like the sand of the seashore, and that through his seed all the nations would be blessed. Habakkuk, do you trust me? To King David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, he says, I promised that his offspring would sit on a throne forever, and his kingdom would be eternal. And Habakkuk, I know it doesn't look like that, but do you trust me? The righteous shall live by faith. By his faith. What does it mean the righteous shall live by his faith? Does it mean life right now? Well, as we go through this, I want you to notice that the answer that God gives to Habakkuk, Habakkuk will likely not see it fulfilled in his lifetime. The Babylonians or the Chaldeans will be destroyed, I think it's 539 BC, likely long after Habakkuk is gone. The promise of the return that you'll see elements of it in chapter 3 will likely not happen till after that, under Cyrus. The righteous shall live. It speaks of ultimately something beyond. The righteous shall live by his faith. Then he goes back to the Chaldeans in verse 5. This is God speaking again, remember? Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he is never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. The Chaldeans are arrogant. But in that verse, there's not life for them. They're likened to death and Sheol. Interesting. Ponder that. And then God continues. In verses 6 to the end of the chapter, what we have is five woes. And in that culture, in a funeral procession, in public, when somebody would die, you would shout out loud, "Woe!" And then you would mention the name of the person who died. And so they would go through the streets and cry out, "Woe!" And mention the dead person by name. But here he's crying out, "Woe to the Chaldeans!" Not once, but five times. And they're not dead yet. But God will say that they will. And so they're as good as dead. You see, when God speaks, his promises will always come to fulfillment. Look at these woes in chapter 2, starting in verse 6. Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long and loads himself with pledges? Will not your debtors suddenly arise and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and to all who dwell in them. He says, woe to the Chaldeans. Why? Because you have gained wealth in an unjust manner. And what goes around comes around. Those you have plundered will someday plunder you. Woe. He doesn't stop there, verse 9, and the second woe. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house. Again, unjust gain, but now he's storing it away in a high place and he thinks he's safe there. But he cries out, you've devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life, for the stone will cry out from the wall and the beam from the woodwork respond. He says the very beams that are not yours that you stuck in your house, they will cry out. Verse 12, the third woe. Woe to him who builds a town with blood. These were a violent people. And they will come through Jerusalem. And quite likely, people Habakkuk knows and loves will be put to death by him, them. Quite certainly, Habakkuk will lose his possessions and his home and his land. And if he spared his life, he will be taken captive into a new nation. These are a bloody people, and God says to them, woe to him! The Chaldean, you are dead! This is their funeral! Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. And it turns here a little bit. Look at verse 13. Behold, it is not... Is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing? Instead of just what goes around comes around, now he says something more specific. God says, the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty, the Lord of the armies is going to punish the Chaldeans. And then verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And again, I think Habakkuk is just reading his Bible. This comes from the Old Testament scriptures. Go to Numbers, Numbers chapter 14. I encourage you to turn there. Numbers chapter 14, verse 21. People of Israel had just rebelled against God. They said that there's giants in the land. We can't get in there. Okay? They don't trust God. They don't have faith in the promises of God. And we read in chapter 14, verse 21, but truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. Is they saw my glory in Egypt. They saw my glory when we walked across the Red Sea. They saw my glory when we entered into the wilderness and for 40 years were given manna from heaven. They saw the glory of God when he came down on the Mount of Sinai and brought the Ten Commandments. But yet they refused to go into the land. They refused to believe. And he says, God says, as surely as I live, which is pretty certain he does live, And as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of these men shall see my glory. Isaiah picks up on this theme in Isaiah chapter 11. Again, I encourage you to turn there, maybe even mark up your Bible. Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah is looking ahead, and he's looking ahead to a shoot coming from the stump of Jesse. In other words, what looks like the lineage of David's kingdom looks like it's dead, like a stump. There's life, a shoot. And it's in that context that he cries out things like this: the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, in 11 verse 6. In 11 verse 8, the nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. He's looking ahead to the kingdom of God. He says, this is going to happen. And then he says in verse 9 of chapter 11, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. He's looking ahead to a beautiful time. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And Nahum, he's just quoting them. Quoting God in Numbers. He's quoting Isaiah, or the Lord as he's moved Isaiah to write these things. The earth will, future tense, will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Oh, come quickly. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Leads us to the fourth woe in this funeral procession. Verse 15. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You see how evil these people are? Verse 16, you will have your fill of shame instead of glory. This is God speaking. This is the last line of the song we sang. The Lord our God will wipe them out. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you. The cup is his wrath. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you. You did this to them. This is what they will do to you. What the Lord will do to you. The end of verse 17, for the blood of men and violence to the earth, to cities, and all who dwell in them. The final woe of this funeral procession is in verse 19. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake. Now he condemns them for their idolatry, their confidence in the creation rather than the creator. God says to Habakkuk, yes, I have raised up, I am raising up the Chaldeans, an evil people, to bring punishment on the nation of Judah. But let me tell you, they're as good as dead. And that brings us to chapter 3. And again, it's a prayer. And I want you to notice, verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to the Shigionoth. We're not really sure what a Shigionoth is, but it's likely a musical term of some sort. Notice in verse 3, there's the word Selah at the end, or in the middle of that verse. And then in verse 9, Selah again. And then in verse 13, Selah. And again, we don't fully know what that means, but those are musical terms. And so what we have in front of here is not just simply a prayer. It looks like it's become a song, poetry. What does Habakkuk say? Oh Lord, I've heard the report of you. I heard about you. And your work, O Lord, do I fear. He's not complaining anymore. Now he cries out, in the midst of years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. What's he saying here? I think he's simply crying out, God, in your wrath, be merciful. Maybe he's asking for himself and the righteous who are left in Judah. In your wrath, remember mercy. And then in verse 3, it's like God shows up. God arrives on the scene. God came from Teman. And look at the way he describes it. His splendor covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. I think he's seeing this in this vision. And he's crying out what he sees. His brightness was like the light, rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence and plague, followed as his heels. He stood and he measured the earth. He looked and he shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan and affliction. Verse 7, the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. What's going on there? God arrives. And he comes in power. There is wrath, pestilence, and plague followed at his heel. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and he shook the nations. Those mountains to the west of us that look eternal, they're not. They were scattered. His were the everlasting ways. Cush and Midian, the enemies of Israel, who we see both in the Exodus and in the wanderings, they will tremble. Verse 8, was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers? Or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? God shows up. Compare what God's arrival looks like compared to how God describes the Chaldeans in chapter 1. Their horses are swifter than leopards. They're powerful, but they're not powerful. You march in verse 12. You march through the earth in fury. You thresh the nations in anger. Verse 13, you went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. There's hope. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked. Does that not sound like Genesis 3:15? The offspring of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. Verse 14, you pierced with his own arrows the heads of warriors who came like a whirlwind to scatter me. They came to scatter me, Habakkuk says, but Lord, you pierced them. You pierced them. Habakkuk is speaking like it's already happened. Verse 16, Habakkuk says, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. We should quiver and tremble at the presence of God. Yet, I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. And now Habakkuk settles in his soul. In verse 17 and 18. He doesn't have all the answers. His situation has not changed. His people are still wicked. The Chaldeans are still coming to destroy his city, his Jerusalem. He will be scattered, and he's crying to God for mercy in that. Despite all of that, this is how Habakkuk lands the plane. It's a prayer of faith. It's a song of faith. Look at verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Basically, Lord, if I have nothing left. Verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Can you say that? Do you understand who he is and what he's done for you? Do you understand that his gift of salvation is far sweeter, far more beautiful, far more precious than anything this world has to offer? Yet I will rejoice. Not just, I will just take one for the team. I will rejoice, not in my circumstances, but in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. I will be amazed that you are going to save me. The righteous shall live by his faith. Not by his works, no, but God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places to the choir master with stringed instruments. My friends, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul's going to expand on this in Romans 1:17 and in Galatians chapter 3, and may I encourage you to go home and study those passages. But may I encourage you from the book of Habakkuk, regardless of your situation, regardless of your circumstances, will you trust in the Lord? And will you rejoice in him alone? Let me pray. Father, these are weighty words. We do not always understand your ways. But you were a just God. Habakkuk got that right. And Lord, you will bring punishment, wrath, upon those who do not trust in you. They will not live. It is woe, 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 woe to them. But to those who live by faith, that's how we live. By faith. So Lord, help us to trust you even though the fig tree will not blossom. May we rejoice in the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you have kids in Sunday school, this is your chance to go back and grab them for communion. If you do not have kids in Sunday school, I'll get you to stand and join me as we sing number 196, There is a Fountain.
Filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know where that's from? Romans 8. And it is the absolute response to this sermon. There is therefore now no condemnation, none, for those who are in Christ Jesus. The difficulty of going through all these prophets is that there is condemnation. And there is condemnation in these verses for those who are not in Christ Jesus. There is condemnation. So the obvious question is, are you in Christ Jesus? Just yesterday, I was thinking of these verses. We say this every time we share communion. This is an open table. It's for all. It's not limited to whether or not you are a member of this church or have been attending this church for a long time. This may be